Plan to continue this morning in our series in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 1 through 6. We're looking at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and this is the second of two messages on the fourth commandment. And so our text is the same text as last week, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 12 through 15. And I will again read the sixth verse of that chapter first, because once again, we remember that law itself is rooted in redeeming grace. Well, let's ask God's blessing as we come to his word. And so, Father, may we heed what we've just sung, and let your precepts be our delight. Lord, let your word be our perfect guide. Let this direct our way, guide us into the fullness of your truth by the same Spirit who inspired these words as he illumines our hearts to understand them, to put them into practice, and to treasure them in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Well, one hymn writer gave us the words, Jesus, I am resting. And I'm wondering if sometimes we take that as if the intention was, Jesus, I am napping. Well, maybe that could be a part of what we do on the Lord's Day. I enjoy a good nap on the Lord's Day afternoon. But in essence, we want to look at God's special day of the week in this way. Not as the second day of the weekend, but as the first day of the week. This, where we are gathered here today, brothers and sisters in Christ, this time and place, this is our day for powering up in the Spirit, so to speak, for a holy resting, not doing what we can perfectly well and legitimately do at other times of the week, but doing things that are special unto God, giving the time, giving the day to God, so that we can move into the rest of the week when we do all those other things that we do, full of the Spirit and ready to work for the Lord in everything that we do. What does the scripture say? Whatever your hands find to do, work heartily, you're serving the Lord. But before we go any further, I want to fulfill my commitment and deal with where we left off last week, the cliffhanger, as I put it. Why the change of day? We know that from the creation of the world, the Sabbath was observed on the seventh day of the week. the day that we know as Saturday. Now, on what is called Sunday, the first day of the week, the Church of God observes the Sabbath. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Mark these words. The Pharisee, speaking to the Lord Jesus, said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" And I would offer that as our first reason for the change and ask you to consider with me how great of a claim this is by the Lord Jesus Christ, to claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a breathtaking statement. It's nothing less than a claim to deity, to being God. For who was it that gave us the Ten Commandments? Who was it that spoke audibly to his people on Mount Sinai? Who was it that wrote the commandments on tablets of stone with his own finger? It was Almighty God. Who can claim to be the Lord of those commandments? Only God. When we think about it, when the Lord Jesus spoke those words, he was asserting to be the God who gave the Ten Commandments. And so he is perfectly able to make that change of day. So it only remains for us to see whether or not he did, in fact, do that. And that leads me to the second reason I'll offer for the change of the day of the week from Saturday to the first day of the week, commonly called Sunday. And it's because of his resurrection. From the days of creation, from that first 6 days with that first Sabbath that followed it, the Sabbath focused on God's great work of creation. But consider with me what God incarnate, God who came in the flesh, rested from on the first day of the week. Here's an illustration for you. You might say that in creation, God built a house. He built a physical building. In his redemption in Christ, he peopled that house. He put his family into it, so to speak, his redeemed family, who, as we read this morning in the Sunday school, the Church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Which is a greater work? To build the house or to fill it with a loving family who love their heavenly Father and who love one another? Well, in order to do that great work, the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear in his own body, in his own flesh, the sins of his elect people. He had to take them to the cross and he nailed them there. The wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God as he writhed in agony, as he spilled his blood, as his body was broken, as we will remember this morning. That was the Lord Jesus Christ working. That was the work of Jesus Christ. But on the third day, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, he came to a place of rest. It was finished. He had fully accomplished that substitutionary sacrificial death on behalf of his people. The debt was fully paid. The ransom had been made. The wrath of God had been propitiated. Sins had been wiped away, and now he was resting. He came in his resurrection to arrest. He'll never die again. He'll never suffer again. Truly, here was a greater rest that God came to than the rest that he took after his 6 days of created work. This is the rest into which we as Christians enter, resting from our own works and trusting in nothing but the blood of Jesus. Trusting in nothing but that work he did on our behalf to bring us to God. So in his resurrection on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into a greater rest, and we follow that example. It's the example that was given to us by the apostolic church. Let me give you 3 verses where this is made clear. The first one is in the Gospel of John, before the Lord Jesus has even ascended to the Father. It says, on that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There we see the example of the early church gathered on the first day of the week, gathered to break bread, to partake of this same meal that we will partake of today, of which Christians have been partaking for centuries. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives these specific instructions to the church in that city. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so throughout the ages, the church has followed that example, and we make regular giving a part of our worship, as indeed it is. Finally, I have, if you following in your outline, my 4th reason, and I just call it the Lord's Day in Exile. It's a very brief one. Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John is exiled on Patmos. And he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." And then he goes on to describe that glorious vision of the risen Christ. For many years, I assumed that when the Apostle said that, he was saying as if he envisioned himself on that great and final day of the Lord, the day of judgment. No, he was simply saying that he was in the Spirit, he was worshiping God on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. And so there briefly is the biblical foundation, the doctrinal foundation that we have for the change from Saturday to the first day of the week as being the Sabbath. The essence, unchanged. 1 day in 7, specifically given to God. 1 day in 7 on which we remember. We still remember creation, but now even more so, we remember redemption, even as our text points out. Let's move on to sins forbidden by the 4th commandment. Last week we looked at duties required. And once again, let me refer you to our Westminster Larger Catechism. In your outline, there's a typo. There's simply a question mark there. I had intended to add the question number, but didn't do that before I printed the outlines. It's question and answer 119. And this time I will read, and it's not very long, the entire answer to the question 119, what sins are forbidden by the fourth commandment? The answer is this. The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which in itself is sinful, and by all needless words and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Note how sins of omission are placed first in that statement. We know the difference, I trust, between sins of omission, those sins that we might say proactively do, and those are sins of commission, and we have sins of omission, which are failing to do things that God commands us to do. And that leads me to Isaiah's encouragement. In our call to worship this morning, which we used last week as well, we see the biblical ideal of how we should look on the Sabbath, how we should call it a delight. We should consider those words we read of the Lord Jesus. We weren't made to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for us, for our benefit. God has our good in mind, not to take away, but to give and to build us up. Here's a short quotation from a pastor by the name of Jim Stevens. I thought it was a great statement about how we determine what we do and don't do on the Lord's Day. Pastor Stevens says this, "The key thing to remember as you determine what is entailed in your own Sabbath observance is to call the Sabbath a delight. The activity you are thinking of doing, will it help you to call the Sabbath a delight? Will it help you to remember God's greatness and grace in your life? Then by all means, do it. Will a particular activity prevent you from calling the Sabbath a delight? Then by all means, don't do it." And he goes on to expand on this, as I sought to do last week, how we must love our neighbor in this matter as in all things. So ask yourself if this is consistent and loving your neighbor. Let's say that you go out for brunch at a restaurant right after morning worship. While waiting for your waitron, there's one of those politically correct words, person who waits upon you, while you wait for your waiter or waitress to bring you your food, you lament that more visitors didn't come to church that day. Meanwhile, that waiter or waitress had to report to work early that morning to first serve the worshipers who went to the early service at another church and now to serve you. Is that loving your neighbor? Is that heeding what is said in the commandment that you and your servant as well may rest? In Luke 14, verse 5, The Lord Jesus says, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And so there are works such as this that are necessary and are not forbidden on the Lord's day. We have to live in a society that has largely rejected the whole requirements, the whole idea of the Sabbath. But deeds of mercy like pulling an ox out of a ditch or various modern examples of that which we could think of, such deeds of mercy are not merely acceptable on the Sabbath. For example, hospitals where mercy is shown to the sick should not just close down on the Lord's Day and the sick be left to fend for themselves as all doctors and other medical workers absent themselves for 24 hours. Rather, deeds of mercy should be sought out. We should be looking for ways to labor and work to do such deeds. But more on that in a moment. Let's first address an objection that has been raised about how new covenant believers are to observe the Sabbath. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Romans 14. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." Remember that both Jewish and Gentile believers had other traditional holy days besides the Sabbath. A modern example would perhaps be Christmas. The Bible does not designate Christmas or Easter or Good Friday or any other day as a holy day. All those things, all those days are by human tradition. And so Paul is saying, let each man regard those days as he will. But this passage, we can't take it in isolation and let it subvert all the rest of the whole counsel of God, which teaches us that the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, is to remember it until the end of the age, until Jesus returns. The Sabbath remains. Well, last week we had one powerful testimony, and this week I want to give to you another one. There's a tendency to regard one's testimony as the account of his or her conversion. A Christian tells about how he came to realize his guilt and misery, heard the gospel, and believed. And sometimes those testimonies can be very powerful and dramatic, and that's great. But that's only the preface or the introduction, so to speak, to the book of one's lifelong testimony. The next chapter is how my life changed, how that conversion transformed my day-to-day life. And the following chapters are how it continues to change, how I am increasingly transformed into the likeness of the Christ in whom I have believed. Being unlike the world can't be separated from that. An effective testimony is not that of someone who talks like the world, complete with the miscellaneous OMG sprinkled in to his speech from time to time. Someone who dresses like the world, who thinks like the world, all the while imagining that this is how he can minister to those who are in the world. That doesn't sound like stinging and healing salt. It doesn't sound like dazzling and darkness exposing light. Those of the world in whom God's Spirit is at work, beginning to awaken them and call them and reveal their need to them. They don't want just more of the same that they've had in the world with a Christian candy coating. They want radical change, and that is exactly what God has in store for his elect, whom he is calling out of the world. Well, I said I would come back to deeds of mercy and how they fit into our understanding and practice for the Lord's Day. And here's where I want to bring that back in. What if one Christian family began a tradition on the Lord's Day of seeking out a needy, unbelieving neighbor, taking an interest in that person's plight, and found ways to help them? What if they made that their Lord's Day tradition, that they would do that? What if all the families in a church began that same tradition as a family? We're all going to deliberately seek out a way to do a proactive work of mercy today. And let's not leave out our dear singles who could join in with a Christian family in this project of love, this labor of love. Not being a fifth wheel, but a welcome helper in an important ministry. What if all the Christians in our land did that? That one thing. Could this be the surest way to stop ineffective, top-heavy, clumsy bureaucracy from taking over our nation's welfare, healthcare, and who knows what's next? Imagine it, think of it, a grassroots movement of private Christians, each diligently, creatively, resourcefully addressing the needs of one neighbor on each Lord's Day. That's the Sabbath that God chooses. That's making the Sabbath a delight. That's properly honoring the Lord's Day. Well, that, if that were to happen, that bureaucracy would soon crumble. It would find itself out of a job. I think that could happen if in one generation, if Christians simply obeyed God and kept the fourth commandment in this way. So while the world regards all day alike, the Christian can have a powerful testimony simply by keeping the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath remembering the Sabbath. While the world regards all days alike, the disciple goes against the flow. Keeping the Lord's day can be a powerful part of your testimony. And worry about your personal shyness or fear of sharing the gospel with words is not even an issue. Just think of this. Just using the term the Lord's Day instead of Sunday can be a good start. We talked last week or a couple of weeks ago about habits, breaking old bad habits and starting new good habits. Try it. Don't call this Sunday. I'm not saying it's sinful or bad to do that, but it's the Lord's Day. Call it what it is. Try it. Try to form that one little habit for the glory of God and see how opportunities to share about your faith open up for you. Don't be afraid. Well, I want to conclude today's message by directing our attention to that eternal rest that is to come. I want to help us to have a zeal and desire to call the Sabbath a delight, to truly rest in the Lord. And I want to do that by speaking of that blessed hope that we have as Christians, that coming of the Lord Jesus, which will bring all of his people into heaven forever. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, none of that, zero, nada. I say a very loud and affirmative yes on such a pie in the sky. That is our eternal reward to which we are looking forward to. The Lord's Day is to be for us, this special day of God, a foretaste and a glimpse of that eternal rest. We're gathered here as the family of God together with him. This is a foretaste of heaven. So let us honor the Lord's Day, remember it, and keep it holy as he has commanded us to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Sabbath, this abiding commandment that you've given us. We thank you that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, that it has been made for the benefit of his people and not vice versa. Father, that we have such an opportunity to be unlike the world and to challenge the world. We have an opportunity to love our neighbor as we order our affairs and what we decide in our own conscience what we should do and should not do. Father, may it be your word and not the pressure from the world all around us to conform to it, but may it be your word, the desire to conform to it, that motivates us and informs our conscience and our mind as to how we are to keep your commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.